Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is June the 13th, and we are in Megillas Rus. Last time was primarily an introduction. We did read some of the first few psukim, some of the first few verses, but we're going to reread them now. We pointed out some questions last time, and this time we will present some of the answers with a general approach, which is somewhat novel in how to understand the Megillah of Rus. Now, I have to emphasize that the approach we're going to introduce tonight is going to affect our understanding of the entire story. This is not limited to tonight's class. This is really going to be the fundamental understanding of where the entire Megillah is coming from, and it will affect everything from here to the very last chapter. It better be good with that introduction. Let's read the first few verses again. Aleph, Vayhi bimei shvot hashofim, was in the days that the judges judged. Vayhi ra'av ba'aretz, there was a famine in the land. Vayelech ish mi beis lechem Yehuda, and a man went from beis lechem in Yehuda. Lagor bistei moav, to sojourn, which means to be there for a short time, to not to settle, but to pass through or to just remain there for a short time in the fields of Moab. Hu v'ishto u'shnei banav, he and his son, and his wife and his two sons. We pointed out last time that it does not say his name or her name or their names in this first verse. V'shem ha'ish Elimelech, the name of the man was Elimelech. V'shem ishto Naomi, the name of his wife was Naomi. V'shem shnei banav, in the name of his two sons, Machlon v'Chilion, Ephrasim. Ephrasim means they were of the leading family, leading class in Israel. They were considered leaders of the people, princely people. Mibeis lechem Yehuda, and as we pointed out last time, in case you forgot from last pasuk, the pasuk repeats. They are from Beis Lechem Yehuda. That's obviously a question. Why would the prophet feel that it's important to repeat they are from Beis Lechem Yehuda? Vayavau stei Moav. So they came to the field of Moav. We were told that they had traveled. They left Beis Lechem Yehuda to sojourn in the fields of Moav. So they came to the fields of Moav. Vayusham. And they were there. And we pointed out last time that also seems to be redundant. Obviously, if they came to the fields of Moav, then that's where they were. It would be very difficult for them to be someplace else if they came to the fields of Moab. Vayamas Elimelech ish Naomi. Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. Again, the husband of Naomi seems redundant. We already know that he's the husband of Naomi. Vati sha'er hi ushnei vaneha, and she and her two sons remained. So, again, obviously, if he died, who's left? It's his wife and two sons. They married for themselves Moabi wives, and that's a point which we're going to have to discuss, although we will probably not get to it tonight, which is the issue of Rus and Naomi, were they converted or not converted when Machlon and Kilion married them? That's a big, big question which is dealt with throughout the commentaries. Shema Achas Arpa, the name of the one was Arpa, Mishema Shenis Rus, and the name of the second one was Rus, implying that Rus was really secondary to Arpa. Vayeshvu sham kasar shanim, and they dwelled there, they settled there for like 10 years, for about 10 years. So here we switch from lagur, from sojourning, to dwelling. Vayamusu gam shnehem machlon v'chilion, and they also died, Machlon and Kilion. The two of them also died, Machlon and Kilion. Vatishoer ha'isha, and the woman remained, from her two sons and from her husband. That also seems redundant, that she remained, obviously, if her husband died and her two sons died, which is a terrible tragedy, then she's the only one left. Vatakam hi v'chaloseha, and she and her daughters-in-law got up. Vatashav misadei Moav, and she returned from the fields of Moav. Kishama bistei Moav, for she heard in the field of Moav, Ki fakar Hashem es amo, for Hashem had remembered his nation, lasneis lohem lachem, to give them bread. So we will stop there. The next piece being her actual return. This is, now we know she's set to come back, and we know that on her return journey she's going to have that very famous give and take with Arpa and then with Rus to try to convince them to remain in Moab. Why did Elimelech take his family and go to the fields of Moab? We already presented last time that Elimelech was killed. It was a punishment. Hashem punished him by killing him. And the Gemara tells us that the reason why he was killed was either two different statements in the Gemara. One is that he left Eretz Yisrael. He left and he went to Moab. And another explanation is that he was stingy. There was a famine. He was wealthy. And he did not want to give up his wealth to the poor in a time of famine. In a time of famine, there are naturally more poor people, and because the price of food skyrockets, and there's more beggars, and it's more difficult, and anybody who's wealthy is going to lose their money to helping out everybody else. That's what the Gemara says. Why did Mahlon and Kilion die? So the Gemara makes the same statements about them, that they left Eretz Yisrael. That's one statement, because they left Eretz Yisrael, and therefore they died. And another statement about Mahlon and Kilion is because they married foreign wives, because they married Rus and Arpa, Arpa and Rus. Okay. We already pointed out last time that Elimelech was of a very illustrious family. He was from the family of Nachshon ben Aminadav. It's still on the board? Okay, good, good. They had the good sense not to erase it. So he was from, let's point it all out. So we pointed out last time that some upstart added to the board. That is not Elimelech. Okay, but here we go. Nachshon ben Aminadav, who was the famous one who jumped into the Yam Suf, into the Red Sea, until the water was up to his nose, and that's when the sea split. Famous Nachshon ben Aminadav, who was a direct descendant of Peretz, Peretz being the son of Yehuda, where it was decreed that the line of royalty would come from him, which in fact it does. And this Megillah is to tell us, as we said last time, to show us where David HaMelech, where King David, comes from. So Nachshon, the son of Aminadav, has four sons, as we mentioned last time. He has Elimelech. He has Naomi's father. So Elimelech is married to his niece, which is an acceptable marriage. He has Boaz, his father, Salma, and he has Tov. Boaz and Tov we have not yet been introduced to in this Megillah. We'll get to them later. But they're also his sons. So Naomi's father and Elimelech are brothers. Naomi is married to Elimelech. A very illustrious family. The line of David HaMelech is almost certainly, at this time they knew, was almost certainly going to come from somebody in this line. And when you have Elimelech married to Naomi, you've got two of the four possibilities actually married to each other, producing two leaders of the people, Mahlon and Kilion, very significant people. These are people who were leaders of the people not because they seized the leadership for themselves, it's because the people recognized them as leaders. The people turned to them for leadership. The people saw in them the royal blood that eventually would turn into David HaMelech. And that's why they were recognized as leaders. Elimelech, when there's a famine in the land, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Kilion, and his wife Naomi, they get up and they leave and they go to the fields of Moab. And the question is, why would they go? Why go to the fields of Moab? We could drag them down to our level and say, as the Gemara says, that they were stingy and didn't care about the people, and that's why they left. Difficult to say that because we know that the people believed them to be great leaders, and they were tzaddikim. They're called Ephrasim, which also means great leaders. If they were really truly not worthy people, then you would think that we would hear more about them as being evil. But they're considered to be great people. It's going to take a few minutes before I'm ready to take questions. So they're considered to be great people. So then why would they leave the people in the time of this famine? Now, we know that David HaMelech, King David, came from or comes from Yehuda. He's the 10th generation from Peretz, the son of Yehuda, which is what this Megillah is about. We also know that he comes from Rus. And Rus is from Moab. Now, we know that the Moab people are banned from marrying into the Jewish people. At least the males are banned from marrying into the Jewish people. Why are they banned?
They didn't come out to
greet us with food and drink when we left Egypt. Why would they be expected to come out with food and drink when we left Egypt? Well, it's not just that they're relatives. Okay, they come from Lot, and Lot took care of guests. But even more fundamentally, Lot should have been killed in Sodom. Lot only lived because of the schus, because of the merit of Abraham. After Lot got out of Sodom, that's when Moab and Ammon were conceived. Had Lot been killed in Sodom, Moab and Ammon never would have come to be. So their entire existence, Moab and Ammon, is only because of our ancestor Abraham. By not helping the Jewish people, they were repudiating the debt of gratitude that they owed to the Jewish people, to the Jewish people's ancestor. And they were saying, we don't care about that. And as a result, they are barred from joining the Jewish people. They also hired Bilam to curse us. In the end, Bilam blessed us, but they hired him to curse us. The Torah says about them, Lo sidrosh shalomam v'tovasam. Do not seek out their peace, nor their good. Kol yamecha, all your days le'olam, forever. They are banned from the Jewish people, not just banned from the Jewish people into marrying into us. We are not supposed to like them. Do not seek out their peace. Don't try to reconcile with them. They are not your friends. That's what the Torah says about them. These are the Moab and Ammon are not people that historically got along with the Jewish people, and we are told in the Torah not to try to get along with them. Lo sidrosh shalomam. Don't seek out their peace. So then, that makes it even more difficult for Elimelech, a leader of the people, to go to Moab. It's very difficult. We also know that Moab and Ammon, that their women can marry into the Jewish people. The Gemara in Bava Kama, Mesaches Bava Kama, says that the Torah, that when the Jews, at the end of the 40 years, it's coming up very soon, in Parshas Kukas, when the Jews at the end of the 40 years are moving along and they need to go into Eretz Yisrael, and they're trying for the shortest route, but they can't get to Eretz Yisrael without going through other people's lands. And they send messengers asking permission to go through Moab. And Moab says no. And they try to go through Ammon, and Ammon says no. And they have to go a different route. When that happens, Hashem commands Moshe Rabbeinu that you are not to wage war with Moab and Ammon. If you get into small skirmishes with Moab, that's okay, but you cannot wage war against them. So the Gemara asks, why were we told to spare Moab and Ammon? They were not letting us through. They didn't help us out when we left Egypt. They tried to hire Bilam against us. After all, we did destroy the nation of Midian when they were also involved in the Bilam story. But Moab and Ammon, we were told not to touch. Not to decimate them. Why not? So the Gemara Bava Kama says, because Hashem said, Shtei predos tovos, yesh li lahotzimehem. I have two good birds that I need to bring out of Moab and Ammon. Moab and Ammon each have a contribution to make. Moab has Rus, that's going to come from Moab, who will marry Boaz, who will be the great-grandparents of David HaMelech. And Ammon has Naama. Naama is going to be the wife of Shlomo, David's son, who will continue the line of David HaMelech. As we know, Shlomo had many wives, but the wife, the primary wife, the one that produced the heir to the throne, was Naama from Ammon. So there is good that comes from Moab and Ammon. Therefore, we are not to destroy them. Who are Rus and Arpa? So the Gemara also tells us that Rus and Arpa are daughters. It doesn't have to mean a daughter; it could mean a descendant of Eglon Melech Moav. Eglon, the king of Moab. Who was Eglon, the king of Moab? So in the book of Shoftim, the book of Judges, there's the story of Eglon, where Eglon was the king, and Eglon was one of the kings. He was the king of Moab, and that was a time when Moab had conquered Eretz Israel. Remember, in the time of the Judges, it was a time, a cyclical time, when the Jews would sin, a foreign nation would come in and if not conquer, but at least control Eretz Israel, and we would be under the thumb of some foreign leader, and it was very, very difficult for us. Then we would do teshuva, and Hashem would bring the shofet, he'd bring the judge, who would lead us in battle and defeat the enemy, and then he would lead us for the next number of years, and things would be good in the land until the cycle would start again. Eglon, in his day, we were led by, who knows the name of the judge in the time of Eglon?
Ehud.
Of Ehud, right. Ehud was the name of the judge. And Ehud devised a plan in which he would sneak in to Eglon's inner chambers and kill Eglon. And when he did it, without getting into the whole story of Eglon, the king of Moab, but Ehud managed to get into the throne room, and he told the king that, "I need to speak to you privately." And for whatever reason, the king believed Ehud, that he was not in danger, and he dismissed everybody from the room. And Ehud said, "Devar Elokim li Elecha. I have a word." I can't remember if it says Hashem or Elokim. But he says, "I have a word from God for you, Eglon." And when Eglon heard that, he stood up. He stood up. He was an evil, evil man. But when he heard that Ehud had a word of God for him, he stood up off his throne, which was very, very unusual for him to have done that. For him to show respect for anything else other than himself. But he stood up. It was the last thing he did, because then Ehud killed him. But because he stood up from his throne, Hashem said, "Because you were willing to give honor to my name to stand up, therefore I will bring David HaMelech from you." And his daughters are Rus and Arpa. Either daughters or granddaughters. And they eventually end up in this story over here. And Rus becomes the great-grandmother of David HaMelech. So why did Elimelech go to Moab? Why did he go? I already mentioned to you last time that Megillas Rus begins with a famine. And the famine ends with David HaMelech being his ancestry being put in place. It starts, the Megillah starts with the famine and ends with King David. The famine leads to King David, and we know that that happens. The famine is ultimately how Elimelech left Israel, because of the famine, because he was leaving, as the Gemara says, he didn't want to give away his money. He left Israel, came to Moab. By coming to Moab, he dies, but his son Mahlon marries Rus. Mahlon dies, but then Rus accompanies her mother-in-law back to Eretz Yisrael. That leads to the meeting between Rus and Boaz, which is actually orchestrated by Naomi. And because of that, Boaz marries Rus, and because of that, Obed is born, who has Yishai, who has David. So this famine does trigger the events that bring about David HaMelech. I told you last time that the Medrash says over here that there are 10 significant famines that were put in place from the beginning of time until the end of till Mashiach comes. And the 10th one we are either enduring right now or will come in the future. It is not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather it is in hearing the word of Hashem. This is one of those 10 famines. Now, those 10 famines, there are other famines that have happened in the world before. There aren't only 10. But we pointed out last time that the 10 famines were ones that were significant in that they were meant to make something happen. The most clear example of that is the famine that brought Yosef and his brothers to Egypt, that would eventually lead to the sale of Yosef by Yosef to Egypt. But that the brothers came down to Egypt, And we all ended up in Egypt. That was through a famine. That famine, the purpose of that famine was to bring Yaakov to Egypt. That was the purpose of the famine. Here, the purpose of this famine is to bring about David HaMelech. when the famine hit Eretz Yisrael, it hit at a time of uncertainty, a time when there was no king in Israel. As the Megillah starts by, Hibimei Shvot HaShoftim, it wasn't the days of the judges judged. There were no kings yet. King David had not yet been born. The Jews knew that the time of the Shoftim, the time of the judges, was a preparatory time for the Jews, in which the time, the groundwork would be laid for the eventual king to emerge. They didn't know who the king would be. They didn't know exactly when it would be. But they knew that there had to be a king. They knew the king was going to come from Yehuda. They surmised, correctly, that the king would come from the descendants of Nachshon ben Aminadab, from this illustrious line. They were correct. They may not have known that 100%, but if they were going to take bets, this would be the family you'd bet on. The Talmidei Chachamim, the sages, were also aware of the fact that somehow, somewhere, in some manner, there needed to be some contribution from Moab. They knew this. After all, Moshe Rabbeinu was told, don't kill out Moab. The Gemara tells us why not? Because Hashem says, I have two good birds, one from Moab, one from Ammon, they need to join the Jewish people. Hashem didn't necessarily tell Moshe exactly that, but they knew that Moab had a contribution to make. There was something from Moab. Now, it couldn't be that a man from Moab would marry into the Jewish people, because that's not allowed. But maybe a woman. They didn't know. Something had to happen with Moab. They also knew that this famine was unnatural, because it affected Israel, and it didn't affect other places. And they knew, or they surmised, that this famine was to lay the groundwork for David HaMelech. The Talmidei Chachamim, the sages, had these facts, had these pieces of the puzzle. They didn't have the Megillah yet because it didn't happen yet. But the pieces were there. They knew that there's a famine, and that the famine was likely to be the cause of King David. They knew that King David was likely going to come from this family, and they knew that Moab had a contribution to make. Elimelech left Eretz Yisrael because Elimelech had compassion for the people. And Elimelech said, this famine is terrible. People are dying. And a lot of people were killed during this famine. They starved to death. It was a terrible, terrible famine. People died. Elimelech felt for his people. He was the leader of the people. And Elimelech said, this famine needs to end. What is the most effective way of ending the famine? Elimelech said, the famine is to bring about King David. My sons are the ones most likely to bring about King David. King David has to have some contribution from Moab. Therefore, Elimelech picked up his family, went to the fields of Moab to sojourn, Lagur, and were there. When it says in the Pasuk, they went, they got there, and they were there. And I ask you, what do you mean? Of course, if they got there, if they went there, they're there. Because all Elimelech wanted to do was to be there. He said, I'm going to help Hashem out. I'm going to make the process more streamlined. I'm going to hasten the process. I'm going to go to the fields of Moab. He didn't go to any city in Moab. He went to the fields of Moab. A field in the language of Tanakh, of Scripture, always means an unsettled area. It doesn't have to mean like a amber waves of grain. Right? A field just means a place that's not settled. He went to an unsettled area, an unoccupied area, and just plopped himself down. He was just there. Now let's see what happens. Now to understand this point, we need to digress for a moment to some other episodes involving the line of David HaMelech. Now, I'm willing to take questions right now, but I don't want right now other suggestions, because we're still in the middle of this suggestion. So if you have a question, I'll field it, but if you have another idea, please hold it for a few more minutes until we're ready for other ideas.
why is it that from this evil king, aren't the more, you know, precious Jewish people that did wonderful deeds, like raised a family? From the fact that he stood up was such a big thing. I mean, okay.
What does that say about the people of Moab? There wasn't much good there.
But that's not my question.
There had to be someone from Moab. Hashem decreed that there was going to be a contribution from Moab because they come from Lot. There was some good from Lot, which we'll talk about that a little bit also, really from his daughters. There was something there. There was some spark of goodness. Somebody in Moab had to stand up and grab that spark and show that they were worthy of it coming from them. This evil king, he did one very, very good act, and that grabbed a hold of that spark, and therefore his descendants ended up becoming, or his descendant. Only Rus made it, not Arpa.
If he had good intentions, so why would it start by a he?
By he be may, which always means something terrible.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It wasn't the days, the Gemara Megillah tells us always means something bad. The Gemara over there says the bad thing was the famine.
Oh.
That's what it says. It says by he be may, it wasn't the days, and there was a famine. That was the bad thing that happened. Again, people were killed. It was a very terrible time, lots and lots of tragedies. Every family endured terrible, terrible suffering during this time. Yeah.
How did they know that this famine was supernatural?
So I believe because the famine was localized to Israel, and they also understood that there were famines that were special, and this one seemed, for whatever reason, it fit the parameters of whatever the, you know, I don't know what they came. It came with a label. I don't know how to.
So I have two questions. One is when it says in his time he will hasten it, it's for Hashem to hasten the
good
coming of Mashiach.
Good.
So why did Avimelech?
Good.
I mean, that's kind of like saying I can push God along.
Right.
I don't know. That doesn't sit right.
Good.
With
excellent.
Me. And then the second thing is when he's leading the people and doing that, and you know he thinks he's doing a good thing, but all of his relatives are dying, and he's not even there to bury them. Right. He's not there to help the ones who live.
Good.
So you're telling me that he's compassionate, but compassionate people usually don't leave people who are suffering.
Depends.
I mean, we had Hagar that left her son, and she was punished for leaving her son suffering.
Right. But it depends if you think you're going to do something for the greater good. Hagar didn't do anything for the greater good. She was protecting herself. Here, Elimelech thought he was doing the greater good, which was to hasten the
he
end of the.
He could have sent his sons without him.
Okay. All right. Let's see how it develops.
I mean, if he thought his sons were
okay.
The same, why did he have to go?
Okay. Let's see what. Oh.
Why did Naomi go back sooner?
She
could have gone back with her sons.
Good. Good question. Okay. We're going to get to that as well. All these questions we're going to answer. Yeah.
Did he act unilaterally?
That's hard to know. He was the leader of his family.
Mm-hmm.
So did his wife go along with him? It seems from later on that she was a willing partner. That's what it seems. Now remember, Naomi is called the Tzadekis. She's called the righteous woman. It's clear from all of the psukim in Rus that Naomi is considered the, and we'll see, she's going to orchestrate the entire story here.
I mean, regarding his brothers, was Nachshon alive at the time?
Oh, I don't think Nachshon was alive at the time.
Okay, so if he was a leader and his brothers were leaders, don't you think they would consult one another?
That's a good question. I don't know. But we know that Boaz stayed behind, and we know that Elimelech went. That we know.
This is real quick. The famine was particular to Israel. So the question is, was it a punishment of some kind?
So I don't know. That's a good question. Whether it was a punishment or whether it was a way that, I don't know. Nobody would have died for no reason, and people did die. But was it a punishment, or is it just that the way the people were supposed to die ended up dying? I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know the answer.
I always wonder about this, a little off the track, but the names Machlon and Kilion,
yeah.
It seems so negative. I mean,
yeah.
Machlon and Kilion, unless there was just a common, they're,
Machlon,
kind of
I saw one of the Mefarshim say Machlon can come from the word Mechila.
Oh, okay.
What's that mean?
To forgive. Mochel.
Kilion.
Are you saying that only Melech knew that this famine was tied to Melech David or the Mashiach? How did he know that?
I think they all knew that. I think that all the great ones knew it.
But then why doesn't it say it?
It does say it. It says it right here. It says, the Megillah says there was a famine, and it ends with the birth of
I know
double.
It ends, but at the time.
Oh, at the time, yeah, okay. I can't answer that question. I don't know. I don't know.
Give us some answers.
Okay, so here, we have to digress a little bit more in order to make this a complete thought. In the development of the line of David HaMelech, and we did talk about this when we talked about the daughters of Lot, when we learned Parshas Vayera. In the development of the line of David HaMelech, we have a number of episodes which are questionable, which are very unusual type episodes. You have the daughters of Lot. They live with their father, creating Moab and Ammon. So Rus comes from that relationship. Rus comes from a relationship where a daughter lived with her own father. So there's that episode. There's the episode, we also spoke about it with Yehuda and Tamar, where Yehuda doesn't know who she is, and she is pretending or dressing up as if she were a prostitute, and Yehuda is involved with her. So you have that episode. You're, later in Megillas Rus, we're going to have an even more strange episode with Boaz and Rus herself. Mm-hmm. It's going to be even more strange because Naomi is going to sanction it. That's going to be even more strange. And later on in history, you'll have the story of David and Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. Those are the four episodes that we know of in Tanakh and Scripture. There are other episodes that are in the Medrash.
What about Yishayin and what? Is
that? That's not in the Psukim. That's a Medrash. And that's another one. That's another one. That's right. So there's some very strange episodes that take place. We will develop those episodes further when we get to Boaz and Rus. When Rus goes to Boaz in the middle of the night, which needs to be understood exactly what happened over there, because that one is the strange part is that, first of all, Naomi told her to do it, which is just mind-boggling that she told her to do it, and number two is nothing happened. She goes to him in the middle of the night and they don't do anything. So that's also very strange. So why does she go with him in the middle of the night? We're going to do anything. Like, what's the whole point? So that whole episode needs to be understood. And when we get there, it's in the third chapter of the Megillah, we will go through this entire thought. But what is important to note in these episodes, except for the episode of David and Bathsheba, what's important to note is that in an unusual manner, in something which usually the Torah does not consider to be the appropriate way for things to happen, in all these three episodes, the episode of Lot and his daughters, the episode of Yehuda and Tamar, and the episode of Boaz and Rus, in all three episodes, the women take the initiative. It is the women who try to arrange the meeting with the man. In the case of Lot and his daughters, it is the daughters that have the idea that they must live with their father because they believe that the world is destroyed, and according to what they believe, they were correct. In other words, if it would have been true that the whole world was destroyed, they were correct for trying to create children with their father. But that's what they believed, and therefore they're the ones who got their father drunk. In the case of Yehuda and Tamar, Tamar saw that Yehuda was not allowing her to marry his third son for fear that it was her fault that his first two sons died, and therefore she took the initiative and went to the crossroads and dressed up in a way that Yehuda would notice her. She took the initiative. And with Rus and Boaz, as I've already pointed out twice, Naomi tells Rus, go to Boaz in the middle of the night. In all these cases, it's the woman taking the initiative. Now that is not the way that the Torah considers to be the tznius, the modest way for things to happen. The more appropriate way is for the man to take the initiative. And the woman taking initiative means that things are not going in their natural way. It's going in an unnatural way. Something is happening in a funny manner. And it's something which we would normally say is inappropriate, but it's being done, in these cases, appropriately. When Elimelech goes with his sons and with his wife to the fields of Moab, his goal was not to take wives from Machlon and Kilion, because he was not presumptuous enough to believe that he is going to actually take wives for them. It's not his business to do that. That's Hashem's job. All he was trying to do was be there Vayihu Sham, to be there, so that whenever Hashem wanted to make things happen, it'll happen quickly. They're there. There's no need for the woman to find her way to Eretz Yisrael and somehow find his sons. He will bring his family to the fields of Moab, plop themselves down, and wait. Just wait. They'll learn Torah, and they'll wait. And whatever happens, happens. Let Hashem do the rest. He was not saying, this is addressing a little bit what Mrs. Lewis was saying before, he was not saying, I'm going to play God. That wasn't what he was doing. He didn't go and say, I'm going to go find the appropriate women for my sons. What he said is, I'm going to just be there in order to hasten the process. Because it's a terrible famine. If the famine, they didn't know how long the famine was going to go on for. Let's say they knew the famine would go on for 10 years, which is what it took. He said to himself, if I can make it be 9 years and 6 months, isn't it worth it? Aren't I saving 6 months of suffering and death? Aren't I saving that? It's worth it. And if it's even faster than that, even better. So he went to the fields of Moab in order to make it happen. But he wasn't going to take initiative. That he wasn't going to do, other than just present himself, make himself available for whatever Hashem wanted to do to happen. In other words, he was playing the role that really the women would have played, which is just to be there. He wasn't going to actually take the wives. Let the process happen however it happened. Now you realize that in the cases I mentioned, in the case of Lot and his daughters, they weren't wives. They were his daughters. There was no marriage over there. In the case of Yehuda and Tamar, it wasn't an official marriage, although it was really a yibum, a levirate marriage, but it wasn't an official type of marriage the way you would normally have a marriage with witnesses and all that. That didn't happen. And in the case of Boaz and Ruth, also there was no marriage then in the middle of the night. Nothing happened in the middle of the night. There was marriage the next day. But he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He didn't even know who was going to be. But let me make my boys available. We'll just be there. And let's see what happens. That was what Elimelech planned. Now, Elimelech was killed by Hashem. This was the grand plan of Elimelech. And as I said, he was doing it with compassion for the people. The Gemara, as is always the case when dealing with the great ones, the Gemara discovers the subtle flaw in the decision. Whenever you deal with the sins of the great ones, you're always dealing with a subtlety. You're dealing with something which was very, very, very difficult to discern as being sinful. Something which, if it would have been us, probably would have been discounted as well. You know, Hashem wouldn't have expected so much out of us. But when you're dealing with great people, the great tzaddikim, then Hashem expects them to perform perfectly. And when they deviate, even with a chut hasaira, even by a hair's breadth, then Hashem deals with them very harshly. Afilu kechut hasaira, even like a hair's breadth. Chazal tell us, you want to know where Elimelech went wrong? He was stingy. Now you'll say, what do you mean he was stingy? He was trying to help the people. So if you need to help the people, there are several ways of helping the people, but we know of two ways of helping the people. One way of helping the people is to stay in Eretz Yisrael and feed the people, give your money out, daven for the people, sit with the people, cry with the people, and do whatever you can to mechazek the people, to strengthen the people, and try to be as much a helping hand as you possibly can. That's one way of doing it. The other way we do it is to think, we have a famine. We have to produce King David. My boys are fit for it. We've got to get Moab into the picture. This famine has to end. I'm going to go to Moab and be there so that things can happen more quickly. He was acting out of compassion. He was acting out of compassion. But why did he choose one compassionate route over the other compassionate route? Chazal are telling us because deep down, perhaps deeper than he himself realized, but in his deep subconscious, the thing that was driving him to pick the route of trying to make things happen faster was really stinginess. he didn't want to give up his money. Now, if we would have met Elimelech, and one day maybe we'll meet him, maybe we'll meet him in the next world, maybe whatever it is, we should meet him one day. It'll be a big chus, a big merit to meet Elimelech. He will strike us as one of the most generous people. The big bal tzedakah, someone who gives freely of his money, who helps people all the time. That is the type of person that he was. But there was an element of stinginess there. There was, in deep down, on his level, on a subtle level, there was an element of stinginess. And it is because of that subtlety that he chose the route of going to Moab. And therefore Hashem killed him, because he left Eretz Yisrael. Stay in Eretz Yisrael, help the people, don't be stingy. So ultimately, the lesson that we learn, and this is always the hard part when you're dealing with the great people who came before us, how do we learn lessons from them? I told you this before. How does one learn a lesson from the great people? I told you once before, maybe a few times before, that I once had a friend who characterized the problem of learning from the great people in the form of the ant and the elephant. That an elephant can carry literally a ton of weight on its back. An elephant weighs about a ton or more, and it can carry a ton. An ant can't carry a ton, and if you tell an ant that that an elephant can carry a ton, the ants would say, that's just not, it's outside the realm of possibility. It has no relationship to me, no relevance to me. I can't have anything to do with that. That fact means nothing to me. Because a ton is so much larger than an ant can possibly imagine. But if you go with the reverse and you say, an elephant can carry its own weight, an ant will say, big deal. I can carry four times my own weight. Because an ant can't. So you're kind of stuck in the middle. What do you tell the ant? If you tell the ant that the elephant can carry a ton, the ant can't learn any lessons from that because it's too much. If you tell the ant, well, the elephant can carry its own weight, then the ant will become dismissive of the elephant. Oh, big deal. I could carry four times. I'm better than the elephant. So we are in the same, it's between a rock and a hard place with the great people that came before us. If you say Elimelech was stingy, so we think, I'm not stingy. I give a lot of stuff up. I wouldn't do what he did. I have more compassion than he did. That's what we start to think. But then if you say that Elimelech was this incredible tzaddik who never did anything, if you start talking about on those terms, then for us it's like, how do we ever learn from that? How do we ever learn from that? It's too big. It's too much. We can't learn from that. So the Torah and the Nevi'im always have to strike a balance between presenting something which we can learn from. And the way we learn from it is we get down to the decision making. That's what we can learn from. Everybody has a decision on their level. Each one of us on our level, wherever we are in life, we have decisions to make. Elimelech had a decision to make on his level, which is far greater than we can ever hope to be. But he had a decision to make and he made the wrong one. And where we are, we need to make the correct choice. And we have to dig deep and figure out what are we being motivated by. When the Meshulach comes to our door, when the person comes to our door, and the person isn't acting exactly the way we think is appropriate to act, and we don't want to really help the person, so we say, well, the reason why we don't want to help him is because he's not acting properly, and it's not appropriate to give the person money. We have to dig deep and think to ourselves, is that the real reason, or is the real reason I want to hold on to my money? What's the real reason? We always have many, many factors that are motivating us when we act. And we have to dig deep and make sure that our motives are pure. We have to make sure that we've dug really deep and thought really, really hard about our decision. And not to jump to conclusions and say, well, I'm acting altruistically because X. Because we all know that we may be acting altruistically 50% of our decision or 80% of our decision, but there's always that selfishness that's going on inside of us as well. And it's our responsibility to eradicate that selfishness. That we learn from Elimelech. Yes?
I've got lots of problems with this. So, first of all, he was wrong. It wasn't his two sons who really merited to be with Ruth. It was Boaz. And Boaz still had a wife, so he was ineligible at the time. And the famine ended before Ruth ever stepped foot in Eretz Yisrael. So, even though the famine
he left because of the famine. It might have been quicker had he stayed there. And Ruth had come up to Boaz. And Boaz was still married. It wasn't until a decade later that Boaz was available.
How did Ruth get to Eretz Israel?
She went with Naomi, but Naomi
and how did she meet,
back because
how did she meet, how did she meet Naomi?
She met Naomi through her sons, but it
and how did she meet her sons? How did she meet? I understand that. Ultimately, Elimelech triggered Ruth coming to Eretz Yisrael. Elimelech was not wrong. He was right. He caused Ruth to come to Eretz Yisrael. He did it the wrong way.
But could it have been faster another way?
It may have been.
How does he know that he didn't?
So you're in agreement. So you're agreeing with Chazal. He did. He made the wrong decision. Hashem killed him. He made the wrong decision. But in my opinion, had he stayed in Eretz Yisrael, Ruth would have found her way to Eretz Yisrael somehow or other. That we know. Somehow Hashem would have brought her to Eretz Yisrael. She probably would have married Mahlon, not Boaz. This is all a result of
the
fact.
The child would have been a different child.
Right. That's right. And it would have been led to David HaMelech.
But
Mahlon was still the number one choice.
But I also thought that until Boaz made the decision that you could marry a Moabite, that came later after.
We're going to get to that. But, well, let's hold on. That's a discussion in its own, which is a big discussion. And all the unfortunately, that's something else which we have to talk. You're right. That's a big discussion which we have to get into.
Because a woman is a receptor, spiritually a receptor, is God working through the woman? Because it's the woman who's coming to the man. Each time you're telling me.
Right.
I mean, telling us.
Right.
But I'm taken personally. That the woman goes to the man.
Right.
And she's the catalyst to
right.
whatever happens.
Right.
So she has the sensitivity.
We're going to tackle this in depth when we get to the third chapter. It's going to have to do with King David himself.
Okay.
It's in this line that it's necessary for this to happen.
The other question is that you're talking about the punishment of Elimelech, and it seems to me that I mean it's been said that the greatest sin is the heart of stone. When he leaves Israel, he's and leaves the people at the famine, he's cutting them off. So he's turned his heart hard toward them. He has to in order to leave, doesn't he?
His
so isn't that enough for a punishment?
In his mind, what he's doing is he's helping the people by leaving.
That's
what he believes. That's what he believes. Chazal identify that the mistake he was making was there was a little bit of stinginess in him that was motivating him as well. But overtly, in his thought, it was to help the people. Now, I just want to, we're almost out of time, I just want to, we have to finish off the thought just a little bit before we end, which is, so he dies, he's killed. But then what happens? What happens next is that it says, Vati sha'er hi ushnei vanehav, in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, and she remained and her two sons. You can read that as she remained alive, which, as I asked you, obviously, if her husband died, who's left? She's alive and her two sons. You can also read it, and she remained in Moab. They didn't abandon the plan. When Elimelech was killed, they did not take that as a sign from Hashem that it was the wrong thing to do. They could have gone back right then. But she, Naomi, and her sons remained in Moab. And they decided that the plan is still a plan, and we have to see if we can make it happen. But they go a step further. They actually marry wives. As it says in Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, they took wives. They took Moabi wives. As long as Elimelech was alive, that didn't happen. It's only after he died that they took it the next step. Mm-hmm. And they married wives, Arpa and Ruth. They got the right women. They got the right women. Ruth is the right one. They got her. They figured it out, who it should be. They did a good search and they figured it out. But they shouldn't have done what they did. And worse, Vayeshvusham, they settled there. They made it their place. They decided to take the father's plan to the next level, which is they actively took wives and settled there. That's what they did. That's already going beyond what Elimelech ever planned. and therefore they are killed. And Pasuk Hey, when it says, and they were also, Gam Shnehem, they were also killed. That word Gam, also, is redundant. It's superfluous, excuse me. It's not necessary. And Chazal, our sages learned from there, that not only did they die, but they lost all their wealth. Their animals died, they lost all their money, and Naomi became a pauper. And then, even after they died, this is unbelievable, in Pasuk Hey, verse 5, they also died, Machlon and Kilion, and they lost all their wealth. And the woman remained. Mishineyla de'alme Isha, from her two sons and from her husband. Even after they all died, Naomi remained in Moab. She did not go back. The plan must go on. How is it going to happen? I don't know if Naomi had the faintest idea, but she wasn't going to leave. She only decides to leave in the next pasuk, verse 6, she and her daughters-in-law got up, and she returned from the fields of Moab. Why did she return? For she heard in the fields of Moab, that Hashem had remembered his nation to give them bread. Once the famine ended, now Naomi knew it was all a mistake. Because the famine ended without bringing Moabi women back to Eretz Yisrael. It never happened. The whole plan was a failure. As long as one of them was still alive, maybe Hashem will make it happen. She didn't know how it would happen, but maybe it would happen. But the famine ended. So evidently, whatever the famine was supposed to do, it did, and they're still in Moab. So the whole plan failed. And now she gets up to leave. Now she knows it was wrong. And now she's a broken woman. And that's why, moving forward, she's going to say to Ruth and Arpa, why are you bothering with me? Why are you bothering? Until now, there was a hope, there was a plan, there was a dream. It's all over. It's all gone. I'm broken. I'm finished. It was worthless. I lost everything for nothing. Now she's a broken woman. This ends, at Pasuk Vav, verse 6, ends the first stage of the book of Ruth. But one last point you have to hear before we break for tonight is the Medrash says, on the words, Kifakan Hashem Esamo, Hashem remembered his nation to give them bread, says the Medrash, in the Zchus, in the merit, and in the davening, because of the prayers of who? Whose merit and whose prayers ended the famine? Ibzan Zeboaz. In the merit and the davening, the prayers of Ibzan, who is Boaz, the famine ended. Ultimately, who ended the famine? Not Elimelech, and not Naomi, and not Machlon, and not Kilion. The person who is most responsible for bringing the famine to its end is Boaz. Because Boaz was compassionate and did not have that element of stinginess in him. And he remained with the people, and he spent the 10 years burying his own children, child after child after child after child after child after child. The Gemara says 60 children. Whether it's literal or not is irrelevant. But he buried all his children during this famine. And he stayed behind, and he cried with the people, and he helped the people, and he fed the people, and he lent a helping hand whatever he could, and he was mechazik the people, he strengthened the people, and he stayed. And he davened, and he davened, and he davened, and he davened, and he davened. And therefore the famine ended. That's how it ended. So now the stage is set. You have Naomi, a broken woman who's faced with the fact that the plan has failed. She has nothing left. You have Boaz, who also has nothing left. He buried all his children. But he saved the people. He ended the famine. While Elimelech's plan didn't.
It feels to me like this whole situation was a crucible so that Hashem could see who is going to rise to the occasion during this period.
That is exactly right.
Boaz was, and clearly Ruth was, because she stuck with Naomi.
Right, that we're about to get to. We haven't seen yet anything about Ruth being special. That we haven't seen yet. We're going to get to next week, Mitzvah Hashem. But we've already seen part of Boaz's greatness. And you're right, that's what we mentioned last time, that it is through the trials and tribulations of hard times that the great ones rise to the top. That's what separates the great ones from everybody else.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.